Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to James chapter 5. We're moving quickly to the very end of James. And this Lord's Day and the next Lord's Day, we'll be looking at James 5, verses 7 to 12. And I've entitled it, How to Fare Well in an Unfair World. One of the great truths that I'm attempting to teach my children, and my son in particular, is that life is not fair. And may I suggest that once we get on the other side of that truth, you'll be able to live a lot more comfortably and begin to understand a great deal that happens in life which might not be right, it might not be honorable, it might not be fair, but the kingdom of Satan runs on unfair rules. The church had a tremendous problem with being persecuted unfairly, treated unfairly, and so it is that James picks up, and I want us to read it together, beginning at James 5, verse 7 to 12. James says, Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets both the early and the late rains. So you too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. For behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And behold, we count those blessed who endured. And you have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. How to respond to life when life treats us unfairly. And I want to put some flesh to what we're looking at, and in order to do that, I want us to turn back in our Bibles this morning to Psalm 13. And would you join me at Psalm 13? We've already read it together. It occurs in the life of David. God, I think, especially prepared me for these series of messages on how to fare well in an unfair world and that whole area of patience. We arrived in Denver and immediately went to our car rental place where we were told that we would have about a 45-minute to an hour wait for our car, at which point I uttered these words. You'll identify with them. I hate to wait. How about you? Can you identify with that? We live in Southern California, and it's fast lane city. I don't want any obstacles. I don't want any barriers. I want to get there now, and I don't care what your excuse is. Well, the Lord must have known that I really didn't learn my lesson real well, because we got on our return flight from Denver, and we noticed it wasn't being pulled out of our little space at the airport on time. And about a half an hour later, they came on to tell us it'd be about another half an hour. There was a little switch in the cockpit that wasn't working right. I think it went to the captain's reading light or something. And another half an hour, they called to tell us it'd be another half an hour until this thing was fixed. And they finally got all of that fixed, and then they put us out on the runway, and I thought I was at Chicago at O'Hare, because the planes were just stacked up by the tens, and I think it was another half hour, 45 minutes before we ever got off the ground. And, you know, that was painful. It really was. You understand that? I mean, my wife was at the airport waiting for me, and I'd been gone for 8 days, and I missed her. I needed to get home. But God had a better plan. That's the way David felt in Psalm 13. He needed to get to where he was going because God had a plan, and David was a part of it, and David's clock just worked faster than God's. And so it is, as we look at Psalm 13, I think you're going to be able to identify with it in a tremendous way, because there are, in our fast-moving society and in the seasons of life, life experiences that bring about in your life and mine what we see in Psalm 13, prayers of anxiety and at times despondency and impatience. And no matter where you are in life, you'll identify with Psalm 13. If you're single, maybe you're impatient waiting on God to bring along a marriage partner. If you are sick and desire to be now healthy, and your recuperation is not going as fast as you would like, then you understand a little bit about his prayer. Or maybe you're a teenager, 14, 15 years old. Remember those days and how badly you wanted to go down and get your driver's license? And time just seemed to go on and on, and it never got there. Or maybe you're deep in debt and you want to become rich and God's just not filling up your pocketbook fast enough. Or maybe you have a deep driving desire to be publicly recognized for something, but nobody even knows your name. They don't even know you're here, much less know what you've done. For our students, there's that deep drive to graduate, but it's 2 or 3 years off and seemingly we'll never get there. And so we can identify with David as he cries out in Psalm 13, verses 1 to 2, on four occasions, "How long, O Lord?" And I think it might have gone something like this. "How long, O Lord? How long? How long? How long?" I think that would have been the experience. Almost as if God had not heard the first time. And so we had to express the urgency of our heart and the volume of our voice to catch God's attention. Well, be comforted to know that our Lord Jesus Christ said that God knows our needs even before we pray them. But we can identify, I think, with David's humanness. He was in a problem. He was had a fix, so to speak. He had been anointed king by none other than the prophet Samuel. God said, "You're my man. I want you to be king of Israel." But the coronation wasn't at the time of the announcement. As a matter of fact, in the life of David, it was about 13 to 15 years from the time that Samuel announced that he was God's choice for the king until the time that he actually was crowned king. And then it was even another 7 years until he sat in Jerusalem and ruled over the kingdom of God. And that's the setting of Psalm 13. It's David. In all likelihood, he's fleeing the hand of Saul, who's attempting to kill him. And he knows what God's will is, and he thinks it ought to happen right now, and it's not. And in the darkness of the cave, David cries out, "How long, O Lord?" And we find a wonderful flow. You'll be able to identify with it. Verses 1 to 2 tell us that David was voicing a very impatient complaint to God. And verses 3 to 4 talks about David's insistent cry. And finally, David arrives at the right place and displays an indomitable confidence in God in verses 5 to 6. Let's look at his impatient complaint in verses 1 to 2. He's wrestling with a long-term wait, and it appears that the wait is about ready to have the victory over him. Doubts are pounding at the citadel of his heart. And that's the way it is when we have to wait, right? We think we know what God wants in our life, and maybe we know what's exactly right, but the longer we wait, the further away it seems, and doubt starts to knock on our mind, right? And all too often, we answer the door to doubt and invite him in. And then we begin to question God. And we begin to question the Word of God. And that was the experience of David, very, very human. He says, "How long, O Lord, will thou forget me?" Good night, David says. God doesn't know who I am or where I am. And as a matter of fact, I think it might even be forever. Will you forget me forever? How long will thou hide thy face from me? And David asked the question. You'll be able to identify with it. Is there something wrong with me? Did you ever wonder about that? When seemingly the shade was drawn and there was a barrier at times between you and God, and you screamed out, "How long, O Lord, will it be forever? And are you hiding your face from me because there is something wrong with me?" That was in David's heart. He was asking some very real questions. He'd forgotten that God doesn't always move in what we call in the 20th century microwave time. God's not a 30-second wonder in accomplishing his will for our life. And if I understand food just a little bit, you ladies know more than I do, microwaves are good at times, But there are other times where it's very good to simmer food and let it cook slowly for a long period of time so that the flavor permeates throughout it all. And so it is with life. There are times that we must wait, whether we like it or not, whether you and I say, "Lord, I hate to wait." None of us will enjoy it, but there are those times. It was true in David's life, and I would rather imagine in the time in which we live, some of you are experiencing that wait for things that you know should be yours that aren't, those things that you believe are God's will for your life, but you've not yet experienced them. Look at verse 2. It didn't quit with verse 1, but he went on to say, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul?" I mean, it's a real protest to God. And what he's saying is, "Lord, I'm frustrated. Don't make me wait any longer." Those of you that are parents can identify with that, right? If you've got young kids, that's normally the cry and the spirit of a young child. The New International Version puts it this way: "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts?" And David says, I keep planning and I keep working and I worship you, but Lord, nothing, absolutely nothing is happening. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? I am frustrated. He also says, I'm forlorn. He says, having sorrow in my heart all the day. The point he's making is, Lord, I hurt so much. The grief is more than I can bear, having to wait for you to get in gear and do now the things that I know that are right to do. You say, where did he ever get the right to talk to God like this? Would you not agree that's no way to talk to God? But every one of us have talked to God like that, either in the past or even in the recent future. Out of our human frustration to get in line with the timetable of God. He comes at the end of verse 2, I think, to the only logical conclusion that a godly person, one who's about ready to rebound with God, could come to. Look at what he says. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Bottom line, right? Lord, how long will I be a loser? How long will I be a loser? Because I want to be a winner. I want life to go my way. And Lord, I know my way is your way because you desire the very best for me. And I'm tired of losing. And I'm tired of being tramped on. And I'm tired of people saying, where's the power of God in your life? You know, if God was real in your life and he was working in your life, you wouldn't be in the circumstances that you're in. Have you ever been there? We all have. We can identify with that. That's real life. It was true in the life of David. It was true in the first century church that James writes to in verses 7 to 12. Not too long ago, I was reading a biography of a man that lived about 100 years ago, and as a young man went to the study of George Mueller, who was one of the great men of God in England, a man who was known most of all because of his prayers. And I've had that experience as a younger man going into an older man's study. And as it was, George Mueller had to leave for a few moments. And young men, invariably, when they're in an older man's study and the older man leaves, will get out of their chair and begin to leaf through that man's Bible just to see what his Bible looks like. Have you ever wanted to do that? Somebody comes and they've studied the Bible for a long time. The first thing you want to do, if they're gone, is kind of leaf through their Bible. And so this man opened the book, looked, fell at Psalm 37, verse 23. It says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." And he said, I looked in the margin, and George Mueller had written in, and I quote, "And the stops, too." And the stops, too. Great truth that David is about to learn, that not only are our steps ordered by God, not only are we to live our life by God's calendar, not our own, but so are the stops. You and I who have our foot on the accelerator and we think that the light is green, well, all along God says the light's still red and you need to stay right where you are. There's more to learn, or you need to grow some more, or the time is just not right. The time is just not right. And I want to stop for a minute and I want to ask and pose a very, very important question that you all will relate to, and then see if we can answer it from the Word of God. Undoubtedly, most, if not all, in the auditorium have experienced a time that you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and God was silent. We can identify with that. Lord, why haven't I heard from you? That's what David is saying. That's why he screams out four times, "How long, O Lord?" I leaf through my Bible to see if I can answer that question. That's a very important question. And I found some reasons why God at times is silent. You might want to jot them down. So when that time comes, and it appears that God is asleep, or he's out on a lunch break, or his hearing aid is not turned up full blast, you'll understand that God really is on the throne. He's not asleep. He's not eating. He can't hear. But there are reasons why God does not always answer immediately. Now, reason number one is that we might not be praying in the will of God. It says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 to 15, that it's God's great desire to answer prayer when we pray in the will of God. John says we can have great confidence that God will answer our prayer if we're praying in the will of God. And that will of God, may I remind you, involves both the content of our prayer and the time of the fulfillment of our prayer. Paul says in Romans 8, we know not how we ought to pray. And so it is the great confidence that we have as we pray. The Spirit of God rewrites our prayer if it's not in the center of God's will. But it could be that God is silent because we're not praying in the will of God. Second question to ask as you pray, not only am I praying in the will of God, but am I praying with the ultimate and highest motive to bring glory to God with my life? Am I praying to bring glory to God with my life? Is it a God-centered prayer or a man-centered prayer? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that whatever we do, however we speak, we're to do it to the glory of God. Third question to ask, is there sin in my life that is a barrier between me and God? And sin is a barrier between God and us as it relates to prayer. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15, God told Isaiah, "Tell these people I will not answer their prayer because they are an exceedingly sinful people. I will not answer prayer." I'll give you a fourth question to ask, and that is, have we learned fully in life from the circumstances that we're in? That is, does God not know we need another semester in whatever course we're enrolled? That's what James 1, 2 to 4 is all about. Count it all joy when you fall into various testings, knowing that the testing of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect, complete, entire, and lacking nothing. Could be God's way of just saying you need to stay in that course just a little longer. A fifth question to ask, is it the right time to perfectly accomplish God's purpose? It could be you're ready to accomplish the task that God has for you, but it's just not the right time. Jesus said in John 17, 1, "My hour has come." And what he meant by that was at the end of 3+ years of ministry, it was time to go to the cross. Not before and not 6 years later, but right at that moment. Having anguished through 3 years of ministry, which increasingly caused him to be rejected. Let me give you a sixth, and it's one you can hang on to. Mark it carefully. It's Deuteronomy 29, 29. And it says the secret things belong to God. And what it means is there are things that God knows that we don't know. And maybe we'll never know or understand, but we have to trust God for them. And it could be that God has a concealed purpose for the weight that we'll never know. Or maybe it'll be years before we fully understand it. I will never forget, as long as I live, a dear couple, Everett and Elvina Goings. Elvina was stricken with Lou Gehrig's disease, which is a real crippler. It slowly starves a person and slowly strangles a person. There is no known cure. And Everett watched his wife slowly die over a period of 2+ years. They used to pray frequently together, "Lord, please take Elvina home now, right now. The pain will be gone. The unpleasantness of the circumstances will be removed. And all of the pressure on Everett would be relieved." And yet it went on for 2.5 years. I don't know why God allowed that to happen. He could have taken her life just like that through the physical trauma that she was having. But it was a great encouragement to me to watch Everett believe in God, to trust Him by faith, and at times like David, cry out, "How long, O Lord?" But then to rest in the secret things of God. If you're waiting now, and maybe there is no sin in your life, and maybe the timing seems to be right, and you know you're praying in the will of God, and there are no barriers, it just could be that God knows more than you do. And God is saying, patiently, even if it's painful, wait, wait. Well, that was his impatient complaint. We all can identify with that. It's easy to complain, isn't it? Very, very easy to complain. David was a spiritual man. And by spiritual, I don't mean that he was perfect. I don't mean that everything he did was right. But we discover his spirituality, I think, in verses 3 to 4 as he moves away from that impatient complaint, as it were, in David's heart, a holy protest before God. And he turns from protest to prayer. Watch how he prays. He says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have overcome him. Lest my adversaries rejoice when I am shaken." Most important words of those two stanzas are found in a little phrase at the end of verse 3. O Lord, my God. No matter whether David didn't understand it, whether he was disillusioned, disappointed, he still acknowledged that God was his Lord, that God was sovereign, that God was on the throne. And whatever David didn't know, God did. Whatever David had planned that was wrong, God had a plan that was right. And so it is with patience, trusting the character of God, that David prostrates himself before God, and he says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord, and enlighten my eyes," that is, give me an answer, "lest I sleep the sleep of death." He's afraid he's going to die before God answers the prayer in his life. You've maybe prayed like that. I know teens pray like that. And they are praying, "Lord, give me experiences that I've valued in those that are older than me before I die. Bring a life partner along. Let me know what marriage is all about before the Lord comes or before I die. Or let me learn how to drive," or all of those things that we so desire. And that was in the heart of David. "Lord, tell me before I die." Verse 4, he says, "Also tell me, lest my enemies say, I have overcome him." David's concerned about the character and the reputation of God. "And lest my adversaries rejoice when I am shaken." I believe the turning point for David in turning doubt away and being able to endure patiently the weight that God gave him is found in verse 4, and it leads to what we're going to discover in verses 5 to 6. Look at verse 4 again. He said, "Lest my enemies say, I have overcome him, and lest my adversaries rejoice when I am shaken." And what David is saying is, "Lord, don't defame your name since I represent you by giving my enemy the idea that they have been victorious over me and that I have been weak and thus they can rejoice because I'm a defeated foe. Lord, do not do that." You know what he's pleading to? He's pleading to the glory and the reputation of God. And that's the high point in the life of David. He is not asking, "Lord, get on with life so I can have what I want or I can be what I dreamed I would become. But Lord, let's get on and do what I'm praying for in order that I may be victorious and bring glory to your name." I want you to put your finger in Psalm 13 and turn over with me to the book of Ezekiel for just a minute. Ezekiel chapter 36. You can head towards the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then Ezekiel. And we're going to be in Ezekiel 36 for just a minute. Verse 22 and verse 23. Tremendous statement. And I want us to see it and take just a minute to meditate on it. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 to 23. God speaking through the prophet. It says, "Thus saith the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act. but it's for my holy name, which you've profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And then the nations will know that I am the Lord when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. Very, very interesting passage. God is far more interested in vindicating his holy name than he is in providing the redeemed community with the desires of their heart. Now, the nation of Israel had sinned greatly against God, and they had gone out to worship false idols and demons and deities that did not exist. They turned their back on God, they disobeyed God, they walked away from God, and they profaned his holy name. You know what the pagan community was asking? If God is real, will he deal with them for their disobedience? And God gives them the answer in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 to 23. He said, I will not tolerate disobedience even among my chosen people, and your behavior has been worse than the pagan community. And therefore, to vindicate my name, to show the unbeliever that I'm true and that I am holy, I will deal with you. And so it is that God pours his wrath out upon Israel, the chosen people, and not upon the pagan nations that have fully rejected God. David understands that. Now back to Psalm 13. David understood that. David understood all of that. And what he is doing is bowing before God and saying, Lord, may I be an instrument to manifest your glory and all of your wonder. And so it is, please, Lord, answer my prayer, lest the enemy say, I have overcome him, and lest my adversaries rejoice when I am shaken. But it's a great, great way to deal with God and to deal with life, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of disappointment, even in the midst of darkness, and seemingly God cannot hear our prayers, to ultimately fall to our knees and say, Lord, your glory is more important to me than my own good. And therefore, work out that will magnify your name among the people of whom I walk. Well, he started with a protest, and he was really upset. And it moved to a prayer, and he pleaded with God to bring glory to his name. Verses 5 and 6, and this is why we know David was a spiritual man, is he ends in praise. And verse 5 and 6 talk about the indomitable confidence that David has placed in God and God's plan for him. Look at what he says. He says, I have trusted in thy loving kindness, and therefore my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. And I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. We stop and we ask, what made the difference? I mean, he was protesting and then he was praying. How did he move into the gear of praise from prayer? And the answer is very simply. David took a moment, I believe, in the cave just to stop and to be quiet and to step back. You know, sometimes that's a good thing to do in life. As we're in the heat of the battle and we're involved in it, is just to call time out. And just take two steps back and pause and look. And when David stopped, he looked back. And he says in verses 5 and 6, the beginning of verse 5, I have trusted in thy loving kindness, and God has dealt bountifully with me. And he began to remember how faithful God has been to him in the past. May I suggest, if you're in the mode that David was in the cave, or if you think you'll be there in days ahead, note very, very carefully how to survive, even how to get on with life in the midst of frustration. And that is, instead of continuing to plunge forward at 100 miles an hour, put your life in reverse for a little bit and back away. And remember how God's dealt with you in the past and how faithful he's been, says David. And I've trusted him, and I know he's been bountiful with me. And then watch his response, the middle two stanzas between verses 5 and 6, the last of 5, the first of 6. He says, and therefore my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation, and I will sing to the Lord. Isn't that good? David looked back and he said, Lord, if that's the way you've been in the past, I know that's the way you're going to be in the future. And so it is, I will continue to sing praises to your name. And I will continue to trust in my salvation. Now, it could be that some of you are here and there is no salvation in your life to trust because you've never personally invited Jesus Christ to be Savior and Lord. And if that's where you are, then that's the first step you need to take to deal with life and to get in line with God's will for your life. But Christian, for you, it's step back 2 steps. Call time out. Look back. Remember what God's done. And then God will give you the ability and the vision. And may I add the patience to wait on God. Do you know what I was expressing in that car rental place when I looked over to Tom Hughes and I said, Tom, I hate to wait. I was telling Tom I thought I had a better plan than God did. And that's sin. Pure and simple. Unvarnished truth. No telling what God wanted to do in that half hour in my life, maybe talking with our staff or meeting someone whom I had never met before or would have had no other opportunity to do to share Christ with them or even to give a witness to the little gals behind the stand. Now, Tom really blew it bad that day because in the process of doing our paperwork, he gave her a little tract. That's what a pastor of evangelism does, right? His pockets bulge with tracts, and we all ought to have our pockets bulging with tracts, but Tom's was. And he walked up as I was doing the paperwork for the car, and he said to the gal, if you get a chance, this is a good message. You ought to read it. I was glad when I looked over to Tom, I didn't say it too loud. I hate to wait. Nor get really upset and mad at the counter people because we had to wait. What do you think they would have thought of Christ had we done that? That'd have been bad news, right? Been a cloudy day for the gospel. And it wasn't that it wasn't in our hearts. Because when I told Tom I hate to wait, he said, boy, I'm glad you're just like me. So do I. So do I. It's like all of us. But back away. Back away. Remember what God has done in the past. And depend on it. He's going to do it in the future. And you can think. Think what would have happened if Noah said, I hate to wait. And tried to launch the ark before the 120 years were up. Or think what would have happened in the life of Abraham. If he had not been willing to wait for Isaac. Or Moses, if he hadn't been willing to wait the 40 years to lead Israel out. Or Daniel, if he hadn't been willing to wait 70 years and God's judgment had been up. It would have been bad news. It would have been premature. It would have been early. It would have been against the will of God. There are several outstanding examples in the Word of God in which impatience did lead to disaster. I asked the question, what would have happened if Abraham had not waited 25 years for Isaac? And the answer is he didn't. He thought he'd get on with Hagar and do for God what God didn't seem to be able to do with himself. And so it was that Ishmael was born. And Ishmael, even to this day, through the Arab nations, is continually a thorn in the side of the descendants of Isaac in the nation of Israel. An impatient man who attempted to do it his own way in his own time. And the world still suffers from it. Or King Saul, the my way monarch, who wanted to do it his way in his own time. And when he did, God said, that's it, buddy. You're out. No more will you be king. And that was the beginning of the end for Saul. And why David writes what he writes from the cave as Saul attempts to kill him. But there were those who waited patiently. And to the world, it seems like maybe even God made a mistake. Remember Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1? It's a great story. They had gone through all of their life praying for a child, a woman who was barren at the end of her baby-making days. And Israel was considered a lady who had not sought nor received God's blessing. And their baby-making days were long gone, way behind them. And Zechariah went into the temple one day. It was his one day out of his whole life to go in and minister on behalf of the Lord. And an angel tapped him on the shoulder. Now, you got to understand, they got their retirement all set. Their condominium's been bought. They're ready to move. And the angel taps him on the shoulder and said, guess what? Now is the time. Imagine that, 65 years old, and God says, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby. But they rejoiced. They waited patiently. God gave them a baby, and it became John the Baptist. Jesus said, there's been no greater man born in all the world than John the Baptist. And you know, it almost looked like God jumped the gun with Joseph and Mary, right? I mean, he should have waited until they got married. And then they wouldn't have had to have lived under the cloud of all the snickers that went on in Nazareth and throughout Galilee and Palestine. But God had a perfect plan, it says in Galatians 4:4, that at just the right time did Christ come in to the world. There's tremendous confidence, folks, in all of that. And may I suggest it invades our lives right where we live in Southern California, that God does have a plan. He really does know you, and He really does know your needs. And if life is not getting on like you'd like it, it's time to give it one of these. Step back and think about what God has done in the past and what He will do in days to come. I want to conclude our thinking this morning with just several thoughts. And you might, again, want to write these down if you haven't been taking voluminous notes for the quiz that's going to happen right after the second service to see if we let you go home. You might want to write these down. I found them very helpful in my own life. I go back to them and ask God to teach me patience. I think I must be a slow learner because I keep getting re-enrolled in the course. I notice several things that are true about David as he is frustrated. He believes that he has been forgotten. He is forlorn, and God maybe does not know about him or there's something wrong with him. And I notice, number one, that he didn't abandon God. He didn't abandon God even in his darkest hour, but rather he sought God for answers. At least he turned to the right source. At least he complained to the right person, right? If you're going to complain, which is almost always sin, at least complain to the person that can do something about it or is responsible for it. And so he turned to God. I note, secondly, that he didn't try to redefine God. He didn't try to make God out to be something less than God was, which would explain why David was in the predicament that he was, but he recognized him as the Lord God, his Savior, to whom he looked for salvation, and he reaffirmed God to be whom God had revealed himself to be. And then thirdly, he didn't publish his doubts. And I love this about David. He didn't go about telling other people how badly God had treated him. He didn't write a book. I'm sure if David had wanted to write that book, it would have been Why Bad Things Happen to Good People, and it would have become a bestseller and have defamed a holy God. No, he didn't do that. He prayed, and he did it in private. He did not inflict other people with the doubt that was rampaging through his soul and through his mind in that dark cave. And you know, he didn't call the church either. He didn't phone down to the church and want to talk to the pastor of the day. He just called heaven. That's not that you're not to call the church and ask for the pastor of the day, but it is that you're to consult God first, because He can do far more than any human being could do. I'd note fifthly, and I want you men particularly to listen to me carefully. He didn't chuck the reality of life because things weren't going his way, but he faced it head on. He faced it squarely. And he acknowledged, things aren't going my way, God. Why? Why? He didn't chuck reality. He didn't look on the other side of the fence for a better profession, a place where I can make more money, another woman, or a place where pressure can be taken off of my life. He stayed in the saddle. He stayed in the saddle. Very, very important. And you know, he didn't really get mad at God. I think he was frustrated personally. But as the psalm moves from verse 1 to verse 6, he did not get mad at God. He did not shake his fist at God. But as it ends, he worships God. He praises his name. And he says, because of who you've been in the past in my life, I will praise your name. And I note also that he didn't indict God. He didn't tell God he'd made a mistake or done wrong or should have done it another way. But rather, David's admitting, I don't understand, Lord. Please tell me. Please teach me. Great way to approach God. That's what David is praying for in Psalm 13. Just give me an honest answer. Just give me an honest answer. And you know, if we'll learn from the life of David in that dark cave chased by Saul, seemingly God should have made him king right on the spot, and Saul should have been yanked. But God knew there was a time frame that would be better worked out for Saul to continue to reign and for David to continue to grow and mature and be strengthened and deepen his faith in God. And so he made him wait. He made him wait. And when he did, and David didn't understand, he began with protest, and it turned to prayer, and it ultimately ended in praise. And because of that, David knew for sure that he was not in sin. How to farewell in an unfair world. How to survive when I'm treated wrongly. How to maintain my spiritual health when people are unjust, and I don't have what I want, and I'm not receiving that I deserve. And God says, wait. God says, be patient. God says, hang on, and turn your face to me, seek me in prayer, and praise my name, and then I'll make the wait tolerable. Let's pray together. Father, there's no one in the auditorium that needs to hear this message more than me. And so I thank you for bringing us to these portions of Scripture. Thank you for the pen of James. Thank you for the experience of David. To know that others have walked this way and how they responded and reacted only to give us a model. Christian, maybe you've identified with David. And maybe it is you're frustrated like he was. May I suggest the way to survive, the way to honor God, is turn your face to heaven. Have a talk with God. Be honest with him. Be open. He knows your heart already. Pray. Ask him for answers. And then praise him. Remember what he's done. And by faith, believe that he'll do it again. Maybe you've come without the Savior today. And maybe there is no hope. Let me suggest there's a hope that you've not yet seen. And it's found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you. He died for you that you might live unto God, that you might be rescued from the disaster of sin, that you might be rescued from the pain of hell. Maybe today you're seeking a personal relationship with God. The Word of God says that it's available. It's full and free. It's by grace. It's a gift from God if you would but accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord of your life. If that's your need, I'd invite you right now, right where you sit. Maybe you're at the end of life. Maybe you're not sure you can hang on for even another day. Your patience was exhausted a long time ago. God wants to give you a fresh supply. Not only of patience, but all of the good things of God. If you'd but receive him. Ask him. Submit to him. And so it is, Father, we pray that you would supply our every need. Make us a people who know when to surge, when to go, when the light is green. But give us the patience to understand why the light is red and why it is that it's your perfect will that we stop for red lights and we go on green. Lord, may we manifest your name and bring great glory to it, because we're patient, just as you're patient. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.